Would you please stand and hear the reading of God's Word? Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from the place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at this time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is it not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and look south and look east and look west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, we're going to compare the life of Abram and Lot today, and the sermon title comes directly out of their texts. Abram builds an altar to the Lord, which was said twice in our text, but Lot chooses for himself. I want to encourage you with 3 points this morning, and I would like you to think through with me the framework of Genesis. Remember the past 20 years when Skip's been explaining the book of Genesis? We're in Genesis 13. Remember the framework of Genesis. God uses a leader to deliver his people. And remember last week out of Genesis chapter 12, God blessed Abram that Abram would be a blessing to others. And you've spent this whole week being a blessing to others, sharing with them what God has given you as you've enjoyed it and as you've had a thankful heart, sharing your possessions and sharing that intimate relationship which you have in Christ. And now Moses, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, has placed Genesis 13 right after this command that Abram received to be a blessing because he's been blessed. Now we have a snapshot of what this looks like. Abram is going to be a blessing to Lot. And so if you would turn your eyes to the text, I'd like to take the first point from the first 4 verses. The first point is this. It's humanly impossible for any person to worship God. It's humanly impossible for any person to worship God, especially rich people, apart from the miraculous work of God. Now let's look at the text for a little while. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy. It's an interesting Hebrew phrase. It's the Hebrew word kabod. And if you've heard anybody talk about the glory of God, that's the same word. The kabod of God. God's kabod. God's glory. It has three meanings in the Hebrew. It can mean heavy, it can mean glory, or it can mean like a storm cloud that's heavy laden with rain. You might be a pregnant woman who's great with child. That's a great application or understanding definition of this word. What Moses is saying about Abram is that he is very wealthy. He is heavy laden with stuff, with livestock, with gold and silver. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Mark chapter 10 that it's impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God, but it's especially difficult for rich people. I would submit to you that we are seeing two miracles in the first few verses of this text. One, that Abram is building an altar to God. Abram is turning his attention to God. But secondly, Abram is a very wealthy man. And for a wealthy person to worship God is, according to Jesus, almost like a greater miracle. Because we, and I say we, all of us, we're rich. And when you're rich, that means you're comfortable. It means that when it's hot outside, you can go into a cool house. And when it's cold outside, you can go into a warm place. And you can wake up this morning and you can choose what you're going to wear. And so for us to be here in the house of the Lord is much like Abram. When it says in verse 4, and where he had first built an altar, he returned, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It's a miracle when rich people worship God. Indeed, it's a miracle when anyone worships God. But it's a miracle when rich people worship God. Because we have the ability to get sidetracked. God must graciously reveal our sin to us continually, lest we forget. We forget that we're sinners saved by grace. God continually reminds us of this because we're a forgetful people. We even forget our children. I'll never forget when we brought home our new, spanking, brand new, bright, clean baby boy. Nancy finally had a few moments to herself. I decided to stay home and take care of the child. And I went jogging. I got up and I read my scriptures and thought, you know, feels good. I think I'm just going to go for a jog. And I'm out, you know, about the 15-mile point, and I'm thinking, hey, I've got a kid at home. So I raced back. How could you forget your child? How could we forget that we're sinners when our sin is ever before us? It seems that riches have the ability to dull our spiritual sensitivity toward our great need for God. And it's miraculous that Abram built an altar to God and he worshiped him. You know, there are really only three differences between our lives now and the lives of sinners who will go to hell. First of all, sinners in hell will not have the distractions which we enjoy now. Secondly, sinners in hell will not have an opportunity to choose. Responding to the gospel. And then thirdly, the wrath of God will not be withheld in hell as God's withholding his wrath now. If you are under the sound of my voice and you are wealthy, I would beseech you, brother or sister, to cling to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not allow the comforts, distractions, your seeming opportunities to choose, and God withholding his wrath at this time from you, to think that you are on a steady course. May you come to Christ and build an altar to the Lord and worship him. As I thought about this passage for the last few months, I wanted to roll a sentence out for you. The weight of our sin must be greater than the weight of our stuff. And the weight of God's glory must be greater than the pull of this world. If by God's grace he's granted that to you, you worship God. If not, you simply worship yourself. We worship ourselves and our possessions. If God hasn't done this wonderful miracle in our lives. So that might sound like bad news to you, but really, the first point is a happy point. A rich guy worships God. It's a miracle. Now let's look at Lot. And let's see that while Abram lives his life by faith, Lot gets mired in this life and lives his life by sight. Now look, I don't want this to get caught up in a be like Abram sermon, okay? There's Lot, he's the bad guy. Let's not do Lot stuff. Let's be like Abram. He's a really good guy. That's not the point of the text. It's easy to go there. It's actually tempting to go there because it's very preachable. It's just not, has nothing to do with the gospel. Other than that, it's a great sermon, right? Lot, though a believer, is living by sight. Let's see what the way Lot thinks. If you'll turn your attention to verse 5, we'll go through 5 and 7 and then 10 through 13. Second point, Lot seemed to only use earthly wisdom. Lot seemed to only use earthly wisdom. Verse 5. Now Lot, and when you see the word now in the NIV, it's as close as they can come to saying, but, new topic or comparison. Okay? It's a vav connective, or it's actually a vav contrastive in the sense that it's a contrasting statement. We've been talking about Abram. Now Lot. You could put a but there if you wanted to. But Lot. It's a comparison. But Lot, who was moving about with Abram, it's almost like Lot was receiving these benefits without enjoying the intimate relationship with God. That's some of the things that many times we get the most angry with our children when they're enjoying all the benefits we give them, but they don't seem to contribute anything. Could you just load the dishwasher, maybe? I buy you books, I send you to school. You have your clothes. Could you just be appreciative? You're receiving all this stuff. That's almost like the way we see Lot right now. Lot's in Abram's presence, and he's receiving stuff from God. Now, Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support. They had so much stuff, the land couldn't support them. Their possessions were so great, they weren't able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot and the Canaanites and the Perizzites also living. And you almost wonder, Moses, why did you put that little sentence in there? Why did you say the Canaanites, Perizzites were in there? I think what Moses was communicating was that in the midst of all they had in this land, the enemy still was present. The enemy was still present. And that'll come into play in the next point when we talk about how Abram dealt with Lot. It says, so Abram said to Lot, actually skip over to verse 10 for me. Lot, watch what Lot does. Abram builds an altar, turns his heart towards God. What does Lot do? Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered. He's thinking with his eyes. He sees. You know, I've got this big group, I've got this big family, I've got all this livestock, and I've got to make sure I take good care of them. Listen to the pronoun, I. He's thinking of how he's going to be the provider, rather than looking to God and living under his promises as Abram does. The person who lives by sight is only thinking about how they can manage and muster their own resources. So he looked up, he saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself. Verse 11, the second point of this sermon. Lot chose for himself. Now you can go on and read the rest of the sentence if you will, but that nugget contains what's going on in Lot's life. Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. And the two men parted company. And Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. And now look at this little verse, almost like a throwaway verse that we don't look at. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. It's almost as if Lot saw this wonderful opportunity of where to live and how to live, and all my needs will be met in this beautiful plain. And he saw this group of wicked people, and he said, it's okay. I'm not worried about the wicked. The wicked will always be with us. That's just the wicked people. Lot underestimated the power of temptation. Lot thought, just as he thought he could manage the resources if God just gave them to him, he also thought that he could handle the temptations of sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is one of the most dangerous thoughts that could ever enter your mind. That we, because we're believers, can live near and handle temptation on our own. Extremely dangerous. That could very well be the very first step on the slippery slope to your destruction. He ignored the dangers of immorality. He thought himself bulletproof and above falling to temptation, when truly, none of us know when and if this temptation will be the one that leads our life to utter ruin and destruction. None of us, not one, knows if this next temptation will be the one that leads us to utter destruction in our lives. It is an immature and ignorant believer who handles sin lightly. And we find Lot. The wise believer avoids as many temptations as possible. And the wise believer repents immediately of his or her sin. Do not let a moment pass. How do you know that your heart would not grow cold toward the Lord? How do you know? How do I know? But for God's saving grace and His promises, I have no assurance of my relationship with Him. And so we repent immediately. Any sin that should not be committed twice should not be committed once. We seek to live God-fearing lives before Him. Lot did not get that. Let me read a passage to you from Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. These are some of the woes. Remember the book of Isaiah? Those in the Parents of Teens class know it has three sections. We're reading from the first section, chapters 1 through 35, where we're talking about the Assyrian scourge. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in our own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. Whether you're a high school student, a member of a country club, or go to your neighborhood's block parties, you have heroes in drinking. Who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against, and you're waiting for the shoe to drop. You're waiting for the anger of the Lord to burn against those wicked, sick, pagan people. And the next two words are, the anger of the Lord will burn against His people. Are Isaiah's thoughts in any way in congruence, in agreement with our lives? If so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I invite you, even at this moment, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your dabbling with temptation. Confess your confidence in yourself as sin. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, your only hope. Do you know, my son and I went fishing not so long ago. I shared this story with our class, and we arrived before our host did at their lake, and so we were looking out, and it looked like pretty good conditions, and so we thought we would go fishing before our hosts arrived. And so we took off our shoes and began to wade out into the lake. I waded out this way, and Carter waded out on the other side of the dock. And this kid immediately starts catching fish, which as his father is kind of gives me mixed emotions. I'm excited for the kid, and I also want to catch more than he does. So we're working this deal, and he's catching fish. Well, I kind of get intent on catching fish, and I just start wading out. And I get up to, I'm about to my knees in mud and to my waist in water. And I finally catch a fish. Okay, great. Bringing the fish in, I release the fish, and I just keep working. And I'm kind of conscious of maybe the water moccasins or something because there's reeds, and I'm looking, just trying to be careful. But I tell you what, I'm like a kid. I'm catching fish. I'm just kind of lost. And the next thing you know, I had this eerie feeling, like someone was watching me. And I looked up because I thought maybe the Harrises have arrived. And so I looked back, and they weren't there up by the cabin or by the house. And so I just paused, and I just slowly scanned the water. And look, there's Carter. There's the dock. To my left, about, I don't know, maybe 30 or 40 feet, was an alligator. You know, I'm just thinking, okay, this is not good. So I threw some rocks toward Carter in hopes of sending the alligator. No. So I'm slowly backing out of the mud, And, you know, it's slippery and I'm waist deep. I cannot run. I'm working my way out. And I finally get on the shore and I yell over, "Carter, get out of the water. There's an alligator." So Carter kind of backs out of the water. He says, "You know, Dad, it's not that big of a deal. An alligator's really not going to do that much to you." And I watch the Discovery Channel, and I've seen alligators, and this was maybe a 6-footer or so. And he goes, "You know, Dad, what you need to fear crocodiles. Crocodiles, they'll kill you, Dad. They'll take you under, they'll park you under a tree and eat you later. But an alligator, Dad, they'll just bite you." And in my mind, I'm thinking, "You know, son, I don't want to be, you know, hit by an alligator. I know it's not a crocodile, but it's not like, alligator, I'll keep fishing." And the mindset describes Lot's mindset. Lot thought, "You know what? It's okay. I'm safe here. I know what's going on. I know who they are. I know who I am. It's going to work out." And Lot just existed with those wicked people with confidence in himself that he would be all right. Dangerous, dangerous position, brother and sister in Christ. Now, the third point I'd like us to think about is how Abram dealt graciously with Lot. And if you would look in verses 8 and 9. Abram dealt graciously with Lot. Look what happens. Remember, they're having this big argument. There's too little land and too much stuff. So you had to change your zoning laws or something. But so Abram said to Lot, "Hey, let's not have any quarrel between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine. For we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. Hey, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left." You see how graciously he dealt? And remember, the enemy was still in the land. Abram was living his life based upon the promises of God, even though they had not come fully to fruition. Just as we do. The Lord hasn't returned yet. And look how generously Abram dealt with Lot. I would invite for your study this afternoon during today's Sabbath, if you would read the end of Genesis chapter 12 from verse 10 all the way through, and you'll see that Abram was a liar in order to protect himself. He even risked his wife's honor, and he risks the promise of God, seed coming from his wife, to preserve himself. And at the end of that chapter, you'll see that God dealt generously and graciously with that poor sinner, Abram. And I would submit to you that God was teaching Abram about how to treat people with grace. Abram, as the leader God had chosen to deliver his people and to fulfill his promises, learned to treat with grace. Could you imagine? Abram said, "You know what, Lot? You take anything you want. To the left, I'll go right. To the right, I'll go left." And do you know what I think Lot should have said? Lot should have said, no, Father Abram. You take whatever you want. It's like when you're over at someone's home to eat, and you've had a nice meal, and then you've had dessert, and the hostess says, "Would you care for another slice of cake?" And we're to say, "Oh, no, not really." And then they say, "No, we have plenty. If you don't take it, we'll have to eat it tomorrow, and I can't run that far. So would you please have another piece of cake?" And you say, "Well, on your insistence, I'll have the second piece of cake just to be a kind guest." That's the beginning of the dialogue here. Lot says, "You betcha, pack up the whole thing. I'll take the cake with me. Thank you, Father Abram." So myopic was Lot's vision in his life. Brothers and sisters, later in chapter 14, Abram had to rescue Lot. Remember what happened? I know you do, because now that we've mastered the book of Genesis, we know all the events and sequence and their theological implications. No, we can't leave Genesis, can we? We need to continue to study the book of Genesis. And in chapter 14, we find that Abram had to go rescue Lot. Abram dealt graciously with his confused, ignorant, sinful relative. And that's how we're to treat one another. Do you know God actually blessed Abram in the midst of his sin? Abram lied to Pharaoh. He made his wife lie there in Genesis chapter 12. And God sent him away with more stuff. Now, some of us could say, hey, lying pays off. Well, he got more stuff. And you could teach it that way if you want. I wouldn't use that in fourth grade Sunday school. Let's look at the text in another way. God blesses his people even in their sin because, and this is nearly a blasphemous statement, because God has no choice but to bless sinful people. Because we're all God has to use. And he has promised to care for his people. That is how gracious our God is. Does that cause us to want to run out in sin? No, it causes by the power of the Holy Spirit within our hearts to want to run out and love God and to be graceful people to others. So it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. Abram treats Lot, his sinful relative, with tender, loving blessing and grace, just as God the Father treats us in the midst of our sin. Hudson Taylor, the English missionary to China, said, "What God has given us is all we need. We require nothing more. It is not a question of large supplies. It is a question of the presence of the Lord." Do you know what Abram had learned? Abram had learned that he more strongly desires and enjoys an intimate presence with God than he does anything else in this world. Abram lived in light of God's promises, not in light of his possessions. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I invite you to enjoy and thank God for your possessions, but enjoy them and thank God for them in the light of his promises. We have a greater calling, and the things of this earth cannot clutter our calling. They are either tools or idols. We use them to enjoy and thank God and to share his kingdom. Or we begin to serve them and they become idols within our hearts. The promises of God free us for living. They free us for godly living. I'll close with this thought. I was golfing in Florida not so long ago, one afternoon, and I ended up playing with two non-Christians. And I mean, this is great. I mean, that's as much fun as golfing for me, you know, because I'm just going to get to talk to them about the Lord and kind of see what they're worshiping and see where their hearts are fixed. And it was fun. One was about a 23-year-old boy who grew up in New York and was down here at a golf school, down in Florida at a golf school, and another was an older gentleman. And as we were playing golf together, the drink cart came around, which in Florida is a pretty welcome sight. And when the drink cart came along, the older gentleman, he stepped up and he said, Tim, just get whatever you want. Dan, just get whatever you want. I'll get it. And I'm thinking, that's cool. He'll get this one and I'll get the next one. So got a Coke, and off they went, and it came back again. He goes, no, this is my treat. The whole day's my treat. I'm getting this. I said, you can't do that. I mean, I'm happy. Let me do it. He said, no, I'm on expense account. So everything I do is a write-off. And my company's like huge dividends last quarter. Just have a great afternoon. And he had, as the CEO of this, he just felt he had the permission and the opportunity to do that. Do you know, I want to submit to you, brothers and sisters, at the end of these two sermons, last week and this week, that we have an unlimited expense account. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have given us permission to spend it according to God's promises. You have the freedom to treat people to all the grace they need. You can spread it out to them. Dangerous closing statement, but I want you to think about it. We tend to spread grace to others to the degree with which we have received grace. Let's pray together. Lord, you are so great. I would confess before my brothers and sisters that I am only beginning to understand who you are and how magnificent you are and how you shower us with your grace. God, I ask you for us, your people, that you would cultivate our hearts, that we would receive your grace fully, and that it would grow and strengthen us, and that we would indeed be your people under your promises for your purposes. And Father, with the hearts you've given us, mindful that we are frail and but dust, we tell you at the end of this service that we love you, and you are a wonderful God, and it is our privilege to walk with you. And we would say this in Jesus' name. Amen.